to Genesis chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 34 tonight. That's on page 15 if you're using the Pew Bibles. It wasn't long ago that Abimelech ran into Abraham back in Genesis chapter 20. Abimelech, you might remember, was the king of Gerar. They're an ancestor of the Philistines. And Abraham pulled the whole "she's my sister, not my wife" trick that he's become famous for. But God graciously appeared to Abimelech and told him the truth about the situation. And Abimelech let Abraham go with many gifts and promises that he could dwell in Abimelech's land safely. But now Abimelech is recognizing Abraham's pretty strong. He has a mighty household, and so he wants to establish a formal peace treaty with him. How's this interaction going to go between these two warrior kings of sorts? And what does the Lord have to teach us here? Well, look with me at Genesis 21, beginning in verse 2. And before we read, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we thank you that you are patient with sinners like us, that you are gracious and long-suffering, and that you have sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank you that you've given us your word to direct us and strengthen us. And even in these passages that seem like interruptions from the course of action, Lord, we thank you that you have much to teach us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would build up your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word from Genesis chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 22. This is God's very word to his people. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the God, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You may be seated. When you think of the story of Abraham's life and the big picture of his life, you might easily forget about a story like this. In fact, we're in the middle of, in some ways, the most compelling section of Abraham's life. The long-awaited Isaac is finally here. And we're about to get into chapter 22, which is profound. It is where Abraham is tested in his love for the Lord and his obedience to the Lord when he is called to sacrifice Isaac. But that whole gripping narrative seems almost interrupted by this one. And yet, this is right in the theme of Abraham's story, the story that God is telling through his life. There's an emphasis throughout Abraham's life on land and lineage, land and seed, the future generation of Abraham and indeed of God's people. The Lord has shown this over and over to us. He's promised these things to Abraham. And so he shows us in this chapter the subtle ways that he cares for Abraham, the subtle ways in which he's going to bring his promise about. And in this way, brothers and sisters, he's showing the same thing to us, that he is able to bring his promises to fulfillment in our own lives. Sometimes in the fantastic, even the miraculous, as we've seen in Abraham's life, but then sometimes in the subtle, seemingly ordinary. Well, look with me at these things. We'll begin in verses 22 through 24 and see a plea for peace. So Abimelech here is the one who approaches Abraham. And we should really marvel at the fact that a king is coming to speak to Abraham. Abraham, don't forget, is over 100 years old at this point. And 25 years ago, he was a sojourner from the far-off land of Ur, coming with his barren wife. And now the Lord has made Abraham and his household so great that a king feels like he needs military backup when he goes to meet with Abraham. He brings Phicol, his general. You might remember that Abimelech is likely a title name for the king of the Philistines, and Phicol may likely be a title for the general of the army. We're going to see these names reappear in the story of Jacob. It's likely the son or grandson of these people. But these men who come to Abraham are warriors. In addition to Phicol being a general, Abimelech likely wouldn't have become king unless he had proved himself in battle. But Abraham himself is also a battle-tested warrior. Remember back in Genesis 14 when Lot was kidnapped by King Chedorlaomer, whose name is so much fun to say. And Chedorlaomer had all of those warriors along with him. They abducted Lot and took many in their train. And what did Abraham do? In his old age and with his small numbers, 318 men, he pursued Chedorlaomer to the north, and they had victory. They defeated these men, and they brought back the spoils and the people that Chedorlaomer had taken. Rescued Lot and the people along with him. Abimelech has many reasons to be intimidated by Abraham, this 100-year-old man whom God has preserved. Abimelech may even not be 100% sure that he can trust Abraham. Remember in their first meeting in Genesis 20, that it's the Lord who revealed to him the whole trick that Abraham was playing. And though Abraham had sinned against God and had sinned against Abimelech with this cowardly lie, indeed he sinned against Sarah by having her pretend to be his sister instead of his wife so that his life could be preserved, God still protected his family. God even protected Abimelech, and God still claimed Abraham as his prophet. And there we're really seeing the most important thing. While Abraham is impressive in so many ways, humanly speaking, Abraham has been made impressive by God. And it's really Abraham's God who is in the spotlight. And that's where Abimelech starts. If you look in verse 22, God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech sees this. And I don't think we should take this as flattery on Abimelech's part or him playing politics. Well, I'll bring up Elohim in his presence. No, here is a pagan who probably believes in many gods, but he acknowledges that Abraham's God is real. And that with all of Abraham's failings, Abraham still has a relationship with God. Abimelech himself has heard God speak. Remember the first words that Abimelech heard were from God were, "You are a dead man." If you forgot that detail, you better be sure that Abimelech did not. Those words would have long rung in his ears. Abimelech listened to God. He even protested his innocence before God in the matter with Sarah, at least, in which God affirmed him. And so Abimelech had interaction with God, and so he sees Abraham's vast material wealth, which in that worldly man Abimelech's mind was surely a sign of God's blessing. We should remember here that Abimelech doesn't see the whole picture. Not even close. He doesn't appreciate who Abraham's God is and the blessings, the most substantial blessings that God has really given Abraham. You see, when Abimelech says, "God is with you," he speaks more than he knows. God truly is with Abraham. It's more than just the physical blessings that God has given Abraham. Abraham has a living fellowship with the living God. And that is better than all of those material blessings that Abraham has received. And though Abimelech has heard the voice of God, this pagan king, he has not bowed down to God. He acknowledges him. He believes in him, but he believes in him as one of many gods. He, in some ways, is no better than the demons who believe and still shudder. Abraham saying all of this is, in some ways, his own version of shuddering. He should be submitting. He should be coming before Abraham and saying, "Tell me everything about your God." He should be turning his life over so that he may know him as more than just Elohim, but that he may know him as Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the God who shows steadfast love to his people, who draws near to sinners like me and sinners like you. Abimelech sees these earthly blessings. And sure, Abraham believes in God for these things, and he's hopeful for these things. He's hopeful for land. He's been hoping for a child, and he has finally received him. But while Abraham has been promised land, he's looking for a better country, a heavenly one, as Hebrews 11 tells us, one that will not fade. And while Abraham has been promised seed, and he's been given his son, Isaac, the greatness of that promise is found centuries later in the offspring of David, the son of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And truly, Abimelech says more than he knows. He only knows the fringes of Abraham's blessings and the fringes of our blessings, those who are in faith sons of Abraham and indeed sons of God. Friends, are there any non-believers here who only see the fringes of God's blessing, who only see his blessings at a distance? Friends, God's blessings can only be known up close. There's no safe distance from which to enjoy his blessings. He demands our all, our total surrender. But if you give yourself to him entirely, he will bless you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christian, are you getting to know these blessings up close as well? How many times are we tempted to think that the gifts that God gives are for Christians, but maybe they're for most Christians and not for me? Are you ever in the habit of keeping yourself at arm's length, thinking that surely God's promises don't apply to me? This adoption, this sanctification, this joy in the Holy Spirit, this peace that surpasses understanding, this present help in time of trouble, those must be for other Christians, but not for me. Friend, if these blessings apply to Abraham, they surely apply to you. God is not ashamed to call Abraham his prophet with all his failings. And if you are truly in Christ, if you have come to him for forgiveness and come to him for life, he is not ashamed to call you brothers. He is not ashamed to call you his own. Friends, Abimelech sees the impressive size of Abraham's household. And he remembers that God is on this Abraham's side. And so he seeks to make a peace treaty with Abraham. And so in verse 23, he says, "Now, therefore, swear." Abimelech asks Abraham to make vows with him that will extend not just to them, but also their children. And this is normal covenant language. The application of these promises is going to go to future generations. And the reason that Abimelech gives that we should make this kind of agreement with each other is because he has dealt kindly with Abraham. In Hebrew, the word that he uses it is hesed, which is covenant, steadfast love. That's the kind of thing that Abimelech is saying that he's shown Abraham. Now, we should recognize that even though Abimelech is a pagan, he's made in the image of God, and he is capable of love and integrity at a basic level. But this Abimelech is asking Abraham to swear, to make a vow with him. And so what will Abraham do? Well, he does. In verse 24, he says, "I will swear." And brothers and sisters, we should not think wrongly about this. We are allowed to swear as well, to make vows, that is. Provided that we're not vowing to do something sinful or something foolish which God has not given us the ability to perform. And we vow in the name of God and not in the name of some creature. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. And the Lord Jesus means that we ought, one, not to swear on other things than the Lord, but also that others ought to be able to depend on us and our word as trustworthy. Your every word ought to be as good as a vow. But there are many occasions on which we should vow. Weddings, or as you saw this morning, in church membership. Paul vows his sincerity several times in the New Testament when his integrity is in question in the churches. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says that he calls God to witness against him in his dispute about why he didn't come to them when he said he would. And also in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And he says this when he's explaining his apostleship. He calls God to be his witness to what he says. And so Christians can make vows such as these. But should we make vows, should we make promises with non-believers? Well, here Abraham does. And we can too, provided that we do not sin. Abimelech's request for peace is reasonable. And it was already Abraham's attitude with him anyway. In fact, we should recognize when non-believers do what is good and praise God for it. And while we ought not to yoke ourselves with unbelievers, that is, being in close, intimate friendship, and especially marriage with unbelievers, we will be neighbors and work alongside those who do not believe. Abraham here is simply being a good neighbor. That's what Abimelech is asking him to do. And friends, even though the world often begrudges Christians because we bear Christ's name, we ought to be the best citizens, the best neighbors. People should want to exchange with us because of our integrity. We only disobey man's law when it violates God's law. We are those who uphold His word. Friends, can such things be said of us? Would someone notice, for instance, that God is with us? It may be less obvious to the world around us since our blessings are mainly spiritual. But brothers and sisters, do people notice your transformed life, your integrity, your faithfulness? And when they do, are we prepared to share what it is that makes us different, to give a reason for the hope that is within us? Friends, perhaps a striking way that we can live differently before others is by pairing competence with humility. And here's what I mean. Some excel in their work. Some really try to do well with their gifts, and yet are prideful in their competence. Now, some appear humble, but it's because they're playing back. They're not giving themselves to their work as they should. They're not seeking to invest in the talents that God has blessed them with. But rather, we are, as Christians, are called to multiply our talents, to serve well, whether it's in a workplace or in our homes. We're called to be bold and strong and yet humble, open to correction, open to hear a word of critique from others, thankful for our gifts instead of boasting in them. And we are to be quick to admit when we are wrong, like Abraham was. How distinct such a thing is in the workplace, how distinct such a thing is in the world. May God use us as such a witness. Would we pray to that end, that the Lord would give us such opportunity in our humility, in the places that we go, that the Lord would use us and give us an opportunity to speak of His name. Well, at this point, we see that there has been conflict under the surface of this discussion. And you see this in verses 25 through 32. You see a conflict and covenant here. Abraham brings up that there's been a problem all along under the surface. And if you're wondering when this happened, in verse 25 it says, Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. This is an event that takes place off camera, so to speak. We don't get a flashback. We don't get much narrative description of this event. It's just facts reported that a well belonging to Abraham had been confiscated, in a sense, by Abimelech's men. Now, we should see here that steadfast love, as Abraham means to show Abimelech, doesn't mean that you're a pushover. Abraham sees a problem. It'll be difficult for he and Abimelech to move forward in a peaceful relationship with this underlying issue not resolved. And so Abraham is direct. He reproves Abimelech. That is, he corrects him for this injustice. And we should also see here, though, that justice doesn't mean that you become a jerk. It doesn't mean that you're mean and angry. Notice that Abraham agreed to peace with Abimelech before he brought up this dispute. In verse 24, I will swear to be at peace with you. And then he reproves him for this. He shows goodwill first. This is very important for biblical conflict resolution. Whether this is with neighbors, whether it's within your own home, with children, or with a spouse. If you walk around like you're the aggrieved one always, trying to exact what you're owed, you're not going to have reconciled relationships. We need to show a desire to have peace with others, to do them good first, so that then they will listen to us if we must bring a complaint. This is especially true when working with a non-believer as Abraham is here. And so he expresses this peace, this desire for goodwill first, and then brings up the conflict. So see how Abimelech responds in verse 26. Abimelech says, I do not know who has done this thing. And at first this might seem simply like avoidance. But Abimelech adds to this, you did not tell me, and this is the first I'm hearing about it. There appears to be, on Abimelech's part, something of a concern for this situation. There's at least the implication that he would hold someone accountable for their actions. And Abraham seems to be satisfied with this. And he takes the lead in expressing their covenant. He goes and takes the animals. He takes the sheep and the oxen for the covenant and gives them to Abimelech. It's almost as if Abimelech came to Abraham and said, what if we made a contract? And Abraham responded, I'll draw it up. I'll bring the animals for the terms of this covenant. And so Abraham sets out to express the covenant as we've seen it before in the Old Testament with the use of animals. They literally, in Hebrew, cut a covenant, which is the typical language in the Old Testament. And even though it's not described in the narrative, it's likely that those oxen and sheep were given for sacrifice. And then, if so, in addition to that, Abraham also gives these seven ewe, that is, female lambs. And when Abimelech asks him what this is for, Abraham's ready with an explanation. He does things for a reason. And Abraham's reason essentially is to show that this well is mine. The name for the well is Beersheba. It's a play on words. The Sheba part of the Hebrew there sounds like the same word for oath as it does the same word for seven. And so these ideas are being brought together here. And Beersheba, by the way, becomes the southernmost part of the land of Israel that is promised by God's people. Well, Abimelech and Phicol are satisfied with all this, and they return home. And I want you to see that in all these things, in these seemingly mundane transaction between Abraham and this other nation, God is confirming his promise to Abraham. God's promise doesn't go anywhere. Look at all that God was doing to keep his promise to Abraham. He has worked in both great and small ways. In God's great ways, he's spoken audibly to kings. He's given astounding military victory. He's visited Abraham multiple times in theophanies, in the appearance of a man, in the appearance of fire and smoke. He has miraculously given Abraham and Sarah a child to be born. God has worked in incredible ways in Abraham's life. But then he's also worked in these subtle ways of making a king uncomfortable. And so this king comes and wants to make an arrangement with Abraham to ensure that everything is going to be okay. And in all these things, God is bringing all events together for Abraham's good and for His glory. And friends, let all of this be a reminder that God keeps you. That God cares for you in great ways and small. You probably have several occasions that you can look back on in your life and think, it was there that God helped me. And people even say, it was a God thing. But friends, every breath you breathe is a God thing. Who can count the ways that God has upheld you? Samuel in 1 Samuel 7:12 raises his Ebenezer. He puts a stone up and says that it symbolizes God's help. He says, thus far God has helped me. Amen. So far as you've come to this point today, God has helped you and He will help you still. Do you believe it? This is what Abraham sees in this section. And we see this because with Abimelech gone, he and Phicol have gone off scene. But the camera stays on Abraham as this event closes for just two more verses. And I want you to see in verses 33 and 34, worshiping and wandering. Look at, there are three verbs in this last section that I just want you to briefly think about. That this passage says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So those three verbs, the first one, planted. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. It's probably a small desert tree that provides sufficient shade to rest under. It's this kind of tree that King Saul is buried under at the end of 1 Samuel. Abraham's action here is closely tied with him calling on the Lord. The tree is meant to be a kind of monument. It's this visible reminder for Abraham and those who come after him. This was a place, right here, is where God was faithful to him. Friends, don't places become really meaningful to us? If this isn't your hometown, whenever you go back to your hometown, you probably get an overwhelming rush of different memories and emotions, positive and negative. Some of you have taken trips to Israel and Jerusalem, and there's something wonderful about being where Jesus walked. But on the one hand, there's a reminder, these places must not become idols to us, just like the tamarisk tree ought not become one for Abraham. God has not set places apart because we are a people that He has set apart. We don't have a holy land. We have been called a holy people. And yet in His mercy, God has given us signs to remind us of His faithfulness. In His mercy, God has given us, in the New Covenant, simple signs that are done often in baptism and the Lord's Supper to remind us that He has been faithful so far to us. He will continue in His faithfulness. We really see that in this next word, called. Abraham called on the Lord, on the name of the Lord. God can be called on, brothers and sisters. Abraham models here thanksgiving. He doesn't just wipe his brow and say, well, that was a close one, and then move on. He praises the Lord. And he means to continue to praise the Lord for His faithfulness to him. Deliverance is a reason for doxology. Providence is a reason for praise. Always. And Abraham likely calls on God to ask Him for His continued help. And this is what we do. It's not greedy of us. We're to be persistent in our prayers. Jordan is going to talk to us about this next Sunday morning in our next parable. And the Lord calls on Yahweh as the everlasting God, El Olam. What an astonishing name for God that is. Abraham's mind must have been on the coming generations since Abimelech was mentioning this covenant extending to their offspring. And Abraham's mind is now on this son that has finally been given to him. But we should remember here that Abimelech may not keep his covenant for very long. And certainly future generations of Philistines are going to attack Abraham's descendants, the people of God. But friends, God's promises never fail because He's everlasting. Abimelech's promises outlive him. And so they outlive his ability to ensure them. But God lives everlastingly. And so he will always ensure his promises. Abimelech doesn't know all the things that happen in his kingdom, but God knows it all. And more than that, he is working every detail of it together for your good and his glory. Christian, your God can be trusted today, tomorrow, and forevermore because he is the everlasting God. What's with that everlasting God that Abraham sojourns? He continues this wandering lifestyle. He was a stranger and exile on earth, Hebrews 11 tells us. He's not yet home. And God has promised him land and line, but he again was looking forward to a better country. One where his offspring, his true offspring, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who is born a child and yet a king, he's looking toward that country where Jesus reigns. He's looking to the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, what a reminder here at the end that we are like Abraham. We are strangers. We are exiles in a strange land. We are citizens of this world. We are citizens of this country, and yet we are citizens of the kingdom. And as we wander, as we sojourn, our everlasting God is with us. And so we are to worship even as we wander in this world, trusting that our God who is faithful with steadfast love, who keeps his covenant promises with us, it is he who will bring us all the way home. Friends, let's go to him in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for this picture of Abraham, this history that you've reported to us, that Abraham, the man of faith, was kept and loved by you. And oh Lord, we thank you that by faith alone, in Christ alone, by your grace alone, we are saved. Oh Lord, help us to cling to Christ and help us to know that you rule over every situation in our lives for our good and for your glory. Lord, would you strengthen us by your word? Would you strengthen us by the sacraments that you give? And would you remind us that you are near to us through every trouble? Oh Lord, in great things and in small, remind us and help us to remember that you are with us and at work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.